Let me invite you to take your Bibles and stand and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. And I covenant with them that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. I want to be like Jesus. Gracious and loving Father, again this morning you have heard our desire. We ask, Father, that you would just attend to us. Send us a double portion of your Holy Spirit. And again, Lord, I ask on my behalf as I bring this message this morning that it would move us to love each other, to be like Jesus, to be prepared for a soon coming. Thank you, Father, for being with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to speak to you this morning. Actually, for the next couple of months, I will be dealing with this subject, the marriage according, or the gospel according to marriage. The gospel according to marriage. I want to speak about this relationship because I believe it will help us understand the plan of salvation and the imminent return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. After all, wasn't that the birth cry that gave birth to our beloved church? It was a man by the name of William Miller that gave birth to this message in the 1830s and 40s. And later, with some figuring, he concluded that the return of Christ would be October the 22nd, 1844. As that day approached, there was a sense of urgency among the early Adventists, and the cry went out. It was referred to as the midnight cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," Matthew 25:6. That was the cry that launched this beloved church. We know the day came, though. We know that the day came and went, and the bridegroom didn't come. What was the problem? What was the problem? Were they wrong on the date? No, they were wrong on the event. And I trust that we as a people still believe in this very significant date of 1844. What event was it that began at that time? It was the investigative judgment. The sanctuary that was cleansed was not planet Earth. It was the heavenly sanctuary. And there were among those who were disappointed, those who refused to acknowledge that God did not lead them. Granted, they were a minority. But with further study, they came to recognize that they had a very special message to take to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. It's called the three angel messages, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water." The investigative judgment began in 1844, and we as a people have been commissioned to proclaim this message to every nation, every tongue, and people. You might say, "Pastor, we have been proclaiming the message since 1844. It's been so long. Must we continue?" Folks, I want to tell you, it's not the time now that we should stop this proclamation. The coming of Jesus is closer than ever before. Amen? Because of our study of Bible prophecy and current events, we can conclude that the coming of Jesus is soon. That's present truth, isn't it? The stage is set on every front for the closing events, and we are told that they will be rapid ones. However, the focus of this study is not on the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And I want to assure you at the beginning is not that I believe that Jesus is coming soon, but I want to focus on something I believe is more important than the imminent return of our Lord and Savior. Now the question is there anything more important? And I would humbly suggest that there is. We need to understand how we can be ready to go on with Jesus when He comes. Yes, Jesus is coming soon, and that should motivate us to study diligently, to cooperate with Him, that we might have a part of that bride who had made herself ready. So let's begin in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. What book did I say? Revelation, chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. And I'm reading from the New International Version just now. Then I heard what sounded like great thunder, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous act of the saints." In this study, I want us to consider the all-sufficient grace that the bridegroom has furnished at infinite cost to Himself, that His bride would be ready for this marriage. To help us understand this, I want us to look at the marriage union as a God-ordained type of relationship that Jesus desires to have with us, His people. So let me ask the question. If Christ is the bridegroom, who is the bride? Who is the bride? The church. As individuals, we attend the marriage supper of the Lamb, but as a church, we are the bride. So Jesus was have us, so He would have us understand whom we are and how we are to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, it says in the King James Version. This church is the preparation needed to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. Every spot and wrinkle we should put on this white clothing, this garment. And please note, this marriage is not going to take place until the bride has made herself ready. And this also tells me that we can hasten or delay the coming of the bridegroom. The human marriage relationship can teach us so much. It will give us spiritual insight into that spiritual marriage union that is to take place in the future. It is because of this potential for the human marriage, for what the human marriage union can teach us, that Satan has attacked the marriage union so viciously in these times. Do you know? that marriage is in trouble in our great nation? Do you know more than 50% of babies that are born in America today are born to single-parent families? What's wrong? Have mercy on us, Lord. When I speak of what this marriage union can teach us spiritually, there are some of us may cringe on the inside. Why? Because I know some of you who have had a miserable experience with marriage. And my heart goes out to you. But church, don't let the devil rob you of the experience that this loving spiritual relationship can offer you with Jesus, our Creator and Redeemer husband. So this morning, I want to look at the ideal marriage as a God-ordained type, and I believe it will teach us about the antitypical marriage union that we are to have with Jesus, the bridegroom, sometime, I would like to think, in the near future. So to begin, let's look at this first marriage. But before I go to Genesis, I want to look in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. So let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. And just keep your finger there, if you will, in that book. Ephesians, chapter 5. And I'm going to start down about verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever ate at his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I want you to look at the last part of verse 31. It says, and the two shall what? And the two shall become one flesh. Who is Paul quoting here? It's a quote from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. This text, you see, culminates the first marriage that ever was performed. And the two shall become one flesh. The Creator Himself in the Garden of Eden had performed this marriage. Now look at verse 32 of Ephesians 5. It says, Paul says, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Paul calls it a great mystery, and he equates this to the spiritual marriage between Christ and the church. Now, I'm talking about two marriages. I'm talking about a spiritual marriage on one side, and I'm talking about a physical marriage on the other. And as we look at this physical marriage, we can better understand this spiritual marriage that's going to take place and what happened and what's going to happen. With that in mind, let's now go to the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 18. The book of Genesis. What book did I say? Where can I find Genesis in the Bible? Very first book. Genesis, chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make an helper suitable for him. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make an helper suitable for him. Now notice the context here. God has made everything in preparation for his human bride, and he concludes in verse 31, or in Genesis 1, verse 31, he concludes, God saw all that he had made. Notice the context. I'm talking about the spiritual marriage now. I'm moving from the physical to the spiritual. God concludes that this preparation for his human bride, that everything was good. Look at verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. On the sixth day, God is about ready to create man, but what does he say regarding man? It is not good that he should be alone. God knows that. God knows that. But Adam is not aware that it is not good. So what does God do? Look at verse 19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So most of the day, most of that Friday, what was Adam doing? He was naming the animals that came by him two by two. Isn't it remarkable how God brings Adam to the awareness that he's missing something? Every animal has a partner, and then it dawns on him, I'm alone. Look at verse 20 now. So he gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field, but for Adam no suitable helper was found. Adam is now ready. He recognizes his aloneness, but before he can receive his marriage partner, please notice this. It's extremely significant. It's important. What must Adam do? Verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into what? A deep sleep. Now this is important. It is profound. What was Adam to do? Let me hear it. Boy, I'm deaf, but I can't understand what you're saying. Now, let's tell me what Adam was supposed to do. Deep sleep. Verses 22. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib. Well, let me go back to 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place in the flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Now here's the verse that Paul is quoting in Ephesians 5:31. Look at verse 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become what? One flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Right after quoting, and they shall be, a man shall leave his father and mother, and they shall be one flesh. In Ephesians 5, verse 32, Paul says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now notice the significance of this first marriage performed in the Garden of Eden between man and his wife. The first marriage is a foreshadowing of that spiritual marriage between Christ our Creator and Redeemer husband and his wife the church. This is the mystery that Paul is talking about. So let's review it now in that context. You see, shortly after the bliss of that spiritual, now I'm moving to the spiritual, shortly after the bliss of that spiritual marriage union and the human marriage union, sin wreaks havoc in the Garden of Eden. That separation begins immediately. It causes the human race to be estranged from their Creator husband, and it causes an estrangement between the human spouses. The separation begins immediately after sin. The woman whom you gave as me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat, it says in Genesis 3, verse 12. So, as far as that spiritual union between God and mankind, when God comes to spend time with them in the cool of the day, what did they do? They ran and they hid. Terrible, terrible were the immediate consequences of that spiritual marriage between God and the human race and between the human spouse's relationship also. Wow! Sin separated them from God. And sin separates us from each other. Because of sin, there is a terrible consequence. Man is alone. He is divorced. He is married to self. And anyone who is married to self is alone. Now, what must it have been like in the Garden of Eden when all of a sudden, when Adam and Eve sins, their Redeemer or their Creator husband comes at the cool of the day to talk with them, and what did they do? They run and they hide. And they also realize that they were naked. So what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together. What kind of garment did they have on prior to this? They wore a robe of light. It was of God's devising. But now they were trying to sew fig leaves together. How uncomfortable that must have been. And we could branch off here. We could talk about the subject of righteousness by faith versus righteousness by works. Which is better? But I won't go there. I'll get back to the marriage relationship. Right there in the garden, the Creator husband comes to have fellowship with them face to face, and they now had separated themselves, they hid themselves from their husband, their Creator God. And God says, well, what did you do? Adam, where are you? What have you done? It finally gets down and says, the woman that you gave me, she made me do it. Now that didn't help the human relationship too much either when he started putting the blame there, did it? But praise God. God looks down on Adam and says, it's not good that he should be alone. Notice this, I'm talking about now, God is thinking already. He's thinking about this spiritual union again. It has been broken. But God says, it's not good that man should be alone. I will become bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. For the purpose. I'm going to become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh for the purpose of winning him back to this holiest of wedlock. And church, Jesus Christ committed before the Father to implement a marvelous plan. It was the plan of salvation. It was devised in the heart of God in eternity past, but implemented in the fullness of time. 4,000 years later, He became man, and the Bible says in John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, He is estranged. We're talking about the spiritual union. He has been estranged from His wife. He has been divorced because of sin. And He says, "Here's the plan. I will become bone of His bones and flesh of His flesh." He assumes, you see, he assumed our body, or our bodies, that He might reveal God's love and thereby win us back, win our hearts to this holiness of wedlocks with Himself. You see, man had sinned. Man had placed himself out of harmony with God, and God could not now reveal Himself face to face. God has infinite glory, and God's glory is a consuming fire to sin. Had God come to the rebellious bride with His unveiled glory, He would have been destroyed by it. So in order to win her back and reveal to her His love, what must He do? He must veil that glory in humanity. The type of this is illustrated on the desert, in the earthly sanctuary. God dwelt in a tent, but it was just a sandbox illustration to win us back. Man saw Him by day as a column of smoke and by night as a pillar of fire. And so, in the fullness of time, the Son of God, our divorced husband, He assumes a human tent for the purpose of redeeming humankind. He did it in this way so that we might be all them and not be destroyed. His whole life on earth was lived intentionally to reveal the glory and character of God to His human bride. He did this that we might be attracted and won back to Him and enter once again into that holiest of wedlocks. Christ's life, a perfect revelation of God's love, reaches His glorious climax as our Creator, now Redeemer husband, hangs on the cross. And with His arms stretched out on that cruel cross, He's saying to His human bride, "See, I love you this much. Please come back to Me." That's why He went to the cross. He said Himself, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto Me," in John 12, verse 32. However, before He can receive His bride, what must He do? Before He can receive His bride, what must He do? He must do the same thing the first Adam did before he could receive his bride. You don't want to miss this. What must Jesus do? What must our Creator, Redeemer, husband do? He must do the same thing the first Adam did before he could receive his bride. And this is very interesting. Very profound. On the same day, it is a Friday. The second Adam must fall into what? A deep sleep. And he cries out as he hung on the cross. He cries out, "It is finished." And he gives up the ghost. He falls into a deep sleep, and it's Friday afternoon. While he is in that deep sleep, what happens? His side is opened. A Roman soldier takes a spear and thrusts it into his side. Do you see how all this is foreshadowed in this first marriage? His side is open. And what is it that flows from this open wound? Blood and water. It is this blood and water. It's a twofold application of God's grace whereby His bride is to be prepared for the marriage supper of the Lamb. So I plead with you on behalf of the bridegroom, in spite of the fact that he is coming soon, let the love of Christ be revealed in us. Let the love revealed while Christ hung on the cross. Let us receive that all-sufficient grace symbolized by that blood and water. By the blood we are justified, and thereby we are given title to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. By the water we are sanctified, and thereby we are given the fitness to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus gives a parable. Matthew chapter 22. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his sons. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing the wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" What's the significance of that parable? Only those who have the wedding garment and is wearing it can go into the marriage supper of the Lamb. Not to have put on this wedding garment means that you will be cast out. It says few are chosen. Who are the chosen? The chosen are those who decided to put on the garment. And folks, the garment is none other than the righteous robes of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He provides a robe for us. In fact, you should be wearing the robe just now. Every morning when you wake up, put on the robe. Clothe yourself in the righteous garments of Christ, because your righteousness are as filthy rags. Church, if we are going to be a part of that bride who had made herself ready, if we are going to be ready to attend the marriage supper of the Lamb, we need only a title. We need not only a title, we need a fitness. We need not only be justified, that's accounted righteous. We need to be sanctified, that is made holy. Without holiness, no man shall see God. Praise God for His all-sufficient, twofold provision of grace from the side of Adam, taken some 2,000 years ago. The second Adam, taken some 2,000 years ago. The gift of His grace, the water and the blood, justification and sanctification. We must come daily and receive that twofold provision of grace. And then we can be ready to go home with the bridegroom when he comes. And I pray this morning that each one of us will allow his love to draw us. I pray this morning that each one of us, when we wake up in the morning, that we would put on Christ, that we would invite Him into our hearts. Put on the robe. Folks, we are helpless. We need a Savior. And Jesus has provided His marvelous grace to cover our shabbiness, our inadequacies. His robe of righteousness, when we put it on, when the heavenly universe looks upon us, they don't see our tattered garments and brokenness. They see Jesus in us. They see the robe of His righteousness. They see holiness. We need justification every day. But don't let it be cheap grace, in that knowing that we can be justified every day and live like the devil for the rest of our lives. We must be sanctified. Not only do we have a title to heaven, we must have a fitness for heaven. And that fitness for heaven is referred to as sanctification in the Scriptures. We must overcome every besetting sin. And it's not something that you do on your own. Jesus Himself makes Himself available to help us overcome and wear the robe proudly. May God bless us today, is my prayer and my desire, in His name. Amen.